This is now our sixth week as we looked at these spiritual gifts that God showed us in Romans chapter 12. And of all the different listings of gifts in the New Testament, these seem to kind of stand alone. They are very core giftings, motivational giftings, very ministry-oriented, service-oriented. And so we've been looking at those with the hope and prayer that God would bring clarity to us on how he's equipped us to serve him. But even if you go away from this saying, well, I just don't know what my particular spiritual gift is, that there is still this heightened awareness now, this understanding God has gifted me and I need to use my gift to serve him. That's my prayer through all of this, that we would just be motivated to serve. So we come to Romans chapter 12 one more time. Now, my sermon title for today, My Heart Must Go On, or Your Heart Must Go On. I'm not going to break out into a Celine Dion impression here this morning. But the gift that we're going to be addressing this morning, the final one in this list, is the gift of mercy. And it is more heart-driven than any of the other gifts. And Paul will give that encouragement. You got to keep on. We need you. We got to keep on. And as I've been wrapping this up in my own mind this week, just thinking how well balanced everything is and how necessary all of these giftings are. If we had the gift of the prophet without the gift of mercy, it would be a pretty cold, cruel world. We need all of these giftings at play, at work, and God intends that to be the case. So let's read, starting with verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I'd like to pray before we go further with this. Lord, help us, again, more than anything else, to be aware of what you have done supernaturally, divinely, within each follower of Jesus Christ, that you have made it possible for us to serve each other, to serve our world, our culture, to glorify you in some unique way. And so my prayer has always been that we would just be coming to you saying, yes, here I am. Use me. And I continue to ask that as we wrap this up today. And I pray this now in Jesus' powerful name, amen. So the gift of mercy. Verse 8, once again, it says, the one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Now, as we've done each week, we've attempted to define what these gifts are. And if you were to pull out your concordance and do a word study in the original languages, the kinds of things that you would see. And with the gift of mercy, you would find the immediate understanding it's a gift of compassion. It's a gift of pity. It is the ability to feel, to we're going to talk about empathy in a little bit, but it's more than sympathy. It's more than just seeing a particular need and seeing it from a distance, but it's that ability to feel where a person is at, where they're hurting, and know how to help, instinctively know how to help. It is a gift of compassion. And it is so needed. It is so necessary. Those of us that are not particularly drawn this direction know how important it is. We don't need a whole bunch of people with my personality in the world. We need the all sorts again. We need this gift of mercy at work. And so to go the step further describing the gift, it is the ability to relate. You know, a lot of us can look at a scenario, a situation. We can look at a person in grief, a person in loss, a person, as we'll talk about with our dessert illustration that we've been talking about each week. Even someone in a hurting because they're embarrassed about something. That ability to relate to them and then to help. It doesn't just stop with feelings. It starts with feelings, but then that ability to help. Paul said, the one who does acts of mercy. So there's a behavior that's associated with it. So it's the ability to relate and to help. And we've attempted to identify some characteristics of these gifts. And as we look at biblical characters who had these things, we can see that these are true of people's lives. But just a few characteristics. I would start with the word empathy. Again, it's kind of easy to sympathize with someone for something that they're going through. But to be empathetic is a whole nother level. It's sympathy on steroids. You know, that ability to feel their pain, to relate to where they're at, to be able to put yourself right there. And if you, as a person with the gift of mercy, have experienced something similar, it gives us all the ability to relate. But for you, it's a whole nother level of being able to engage with someone and really help them through their particular scenario. The person with the gift of mercy is very empathetic. I'll say that several times, maybe. Tact is another thing. The person with the gift of mercy knows what to say and when to say it, or they know not to say. They know when their presence is enough, when the gift of silence is needed. The person with the gift of mercy instinctively, by the Holy Spirit's power, knows that. Now, we've all had the experience. Lord bless them. There are people that mean well, but, oh, you're having your wisdom teeth taken out. I had that done. My head swelled up the size of a basketball. I was black and blue for 3 months. It was a horrible experience. But I'm sure it won't be that way for you. You know, we've all had that, right? Oh, you're having that test done? My aunt had that. Turned out to be cancer. She died within 2 months, you know. That's not the gift of mercy, right? The person with the gift of mercy has tact. They know what to say and when to say it or when not to say it. They know how to just come alongside people and help. I would say that the person with the gift of mercy is trusting. They think the best of people. And if someone comes to them with describing some kind of scenario in their lives, you are going to instinctively believe them. Now, as a result of that, you will be taken advantage of sometimes. And so I think that has to do with the admonition that Paul gives by way of instruction with this gift. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you need to learn some discernment, probably. The person with the gift of mercy, even knowing there are two sides to every story, will tend to side with the person that came to him first. It's just that desire to believe. Over the years, as a pastor, I've heard, I think, probably every story that's ever been created about why I should help someone. Years ago, we lived in a small community, pastored a church in a small community in South Dakota, a town of about 3,000. 30 miles away was our big town in the area. It was 3,000, and it had a McDonald's. So, you know, it was our big town. But I had a lady stop one time asking for gas money to go to this big town because her grandson was having brain surgery. Hospital in a town of 3,000. And I'm saying, is my sign that obvious? You know, I mean, don't lie to me. Just, you want something, just tell me. And the person with the gift of mercy is going to say, oh, man, okay, yes, I'll help you. And probably need to learn to weigh things out a little bit more. But very, very trusting. And we're going to see as an example of this gift here in just a little bit, these things borne out. Now, the instructions that go with this particular gift, Paul says, the one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Do it with cheerfulness. Someone translated this with sunlight in your face. And it's the word, actually, we get hilarious from. It's that kind of an idea. That's cheerfulness. Now, again, the person with the gift of mercy knows not to go into a somber, grave situation, start cracking jokes and try making light. You know better than that. But it's an encouragement, I think, from the Lord that though this is one of the most gut-wrenching things that you can do, to come alongside people that are hurting, you've got to continue to understand the privilege and the ministry that you have. You've got to understand that God is going to use you in a way that many people could not be used. A lot of people go into a situation where someone has lost a loved one. They have no idea what to say. And the person with the gift of mercy just knows. And so do it with cheerfulness. Do it with this understanding that God is using you. And be encouraged in that. Be encouraged by knowing that what you are going to do in a person's life, they will never forget it. This can be one of the most difficult things as a pastor, and not just pastors, but I've literally walked out of a room where someone was celebrating the birth of a new baby into a room where someone is getting ready to leave this life. And it's hard, at least my personality, it's hard, it's gut-wrenching, it breaks your heart. And he's saying you got to just understand the ministry that you have and embrace it. Do it with cheerfulness. We've tried to find some examples from Scripture about this particular gift, each particular gift, and who might display that for us. And I think of the Good Samaritan when I think of the gift of mercy. You're probably familiar, Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan, the parable as Jesus told it, a man was going down the road, he was attacked by thieves, he was beaten up and left for dead, robbed, and then left to die. And some people came along the road, and some of them felt sympathy, they looked, but they didn't want to stop and help. They couldn't take the time. It was too big of a risk. It was a dangerous area. And they just walked on by. But then this nameless person, known only to us as the Good Samaritan, stopped. And the Bible says about him, he had compassion. He had compassion, but it wasn't from a distance. He went, and it says he bound up the wounds of that man, poured on oil and wine, and took care of him as best he could. And that is the perfect definition of the gift of mercy, binding up wounds, pouring on oil and wine to help a person through a particular situation. I think the Good Samaritan probably had that gift of mercy. He was trusting enough that the risk was worth it. The risk of stopping, taking his time, of giving of himself, it was worth it. And so he displayed this gift. There's another individual that we're introduced to in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as Paul writes this, he's nearing the end of his life, but he tells us about an individual. He says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." So lots of people knew about Paul's imprisonment. Lots of people knew this from a distance. This man, Onesiphorus, was not content to know about it from a distance, but he went to Rome. And once in Rome, he searched diligently, earnestly. One translation says he looked hard until he found where Paul was being kept, and then he ministered to him. I'd say that qualifies as a gift of mercy. Some years ago, when Debbie and I had made one of our trips to India, we stopped off in Rome for a couple days, and we saw the place where tradition says Paul was held before he was executed, Peter also, in this dingy, dark, damp little dungeon. And if you didn't have someone to care for you, you were not going to get cared for. And this man was not content that that would be the case for Paul. But he went, he expended himself, he paid the price to go to Rome until he found Paul, and then he cared for him there. That's the gift of mercy. Now, we have referred to, over the weeks, an illustration, your gut reaction, your initial reaction when something, a crisis of any kind takes place, might give a hint to how you are gifted. And if you are in a place where somebody drops their dessert on the floor, drops a drink on the floor, whatever, drops something on the floor, if your first instinct is to laugh, you don't have the gift of mercy. Person with the gift of mercy is going to run over there, put their arm around that person, and don't you feel bad. That could have happened to anybody. You should have seen me. I was in a restaurant last week, and I dropped some soup right in my lap. Now, they're going to do what they can to help alleviate the embarrassment that a person might feel. So as we've looked at these different gifts, the prophet, with his forcefulness, is going to think and hopefully learn to be controlled by the Spirit so they don't actually say it. They're going to think, that's what happens when you're not careful. The servant is going to run over and try to help, begin to clean up. The teacher wants to help them understand why it happened. I think this happened because you were trying to carry too many things at once. The exhorter is going to encourage them for the future. Now, next time, maybe don't try to carry so much at once, but ask somebody to help you. The giver and might revert to a public setting, a restaurant setting. If they see that happen, might go to a hostess or waitress and say, "Listen, take them another dessert and I'll just pay for it." The leader is going to take charge, going to say, "You go get a mop. You go get another dessert. You help with the cleanup, would you? And we'll just try to organize the resources." And again, the person with the mercy is going to feel compassion. They're going to come to them and say, "Don't you feel bad about that? Could have happened to anybody." So some of the uses for this particular gift obviously really, really good at visitation. Chaplaincies, hospital visitation, really good at coming alongside people that are experiencing loss or pain of any kind. Just lots and lots of ways that this gift can be used to benefit the body of Christ. Now, as we review this, I've attempted to assign a word to each of these gifts. I've got to oversimplify to do this, and people are going to disagree and have a little bit of a different take. But this is how, just for a little more clarity, I hope, this is how I would summarize these gifts. The prophet is concerned with consequences. If you don't change your behavior, this is what's going to happen. Really concerned with people, you know, presenting the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross and you better turn or you're going to burn, you know, that kind of a thing. Concerned with consequences. The servant is all about helping meet material needs. Whenever they see a need, they are driven to help. The teacher is about understanding, and the primary application has to be the Word of God. It obviously is going to exhibit itself in other ways as well, but helping people see clearly what God is saying. The exhorter is the other step. They're an encourager. They want to prevent this from happening in the future again, so they're going to say, if you will apply what God said here to your life and situation, this is what you can expect to happen. They're about encouragement. The giver's about stewardship. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. And so the giver is very, very mindful of using those resources wisely for the glory of God. The leader is about efficiency, wanting to put people in a position so they can be used to the maximum for the glory of God, for the advancement of His kingdom. And again, the person with the gift of mercy is all about compassion. And you look at these gifts and you see there's not one that we can afford to be without. We need them all. And as God brings an awareness to you, again, I hope there's this additional, let's get engaged. Let's start using what God has given us for His glory. Now, in summary of this entire study, where we've been over the past 6 weeks, know this, every Christ follower has been gifted. Every Christ follower. He says that. He says it here in Romans 12. He said it in 1 Corinthians 12, where we began this. Every follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to everyone individually, he says, as He wills. So you cannot be thinking here, if you know Jesus as Savior, you cannot be thinking, well, I'm the exception. No, you're not. He is gifted every Christ follower with some way of serving Him. And gifts were given for the good of the body. They were not given so that we can be proud about them. They're not given to be put on display so that people might look at them and admire. They are there for the good of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the example of the human body. And he says how every part is necessary. To the Ephesians, he goes deeper with talking about joints and bones and marrow and muscles and all of those things. Everyone's necessary. And Paul asks the question, if we were one big eye, how would you ever hear anything or smell anything or feel anything? The human body needs everything to be working. And so does the body of Christ. The gifts were given so the body of Christ can flourish. And then remember that we are a living organism. We are not a museum. These gifts were not given to be put on display somewhere in some dusty shelf. We are a living organism. We need to engage. We need to allow God to use the things that He has given to us. We need to allow those to be used for His glory. think about those things. Now, I mentioned from the beginning, when we concluded this series, we're going to make some spiritual gifts inventories available. They are there out in the concourse near the coffee bar. Please pick one up. You can take it home, answer a few questions, and it might help you zero in a little bit more on how God might have gifted you. Please use those. That inventory includes a couple of gifts that I have not covered that were not here in Romans 12, but hopefully the study of that will be helpful. So please pick one of those up. The bottom line to all of this, though, it all boils down to surrender. It all boils down to us coming to the place where we're going to say yes, instead of just, you know, trying to hum to ourselves and pretend we didn't hear. It's all about making ourselves available. It's all about saying, Lord, I will do, I will be whatever it is you have called me to be. This is all going to depend on our availability, our surrender. He has gifted us. He has equipped us. But we've got to say, I'm ready. I will be used by you. Several months ago, my hair dryer seemed like it was going bad. Yes, I use a hair dryer. I'm secure enough in my manhood. I use a hair dryer. I'm not secure enough in my manhood to shave my head or wear skinny pants, but I use a hair dryer. All right. But it wasn't very hot, and there wasn't all that much air coming out it anymore. So I bought a new one as a replacement, but I'm the kind that I got to get every penny out of everything. I mean, all the goody out of it. So I was going to keep using it till it burned up. One day I happened to notice the other end of the hairdryer that sucks the air in was completely clogged up. Now, I'm familiar with air filters in vehicles and furnaces and that kind of thing. I never thought about it with a hairdryer. It was just full of, you know, lint or hair or whatever is in our air that we breathe. It was all plugged up. And I cleaned that out, and the thing runs like new. And this is what happens. Our own goals, our own ambitions, our own desires can come in between us and the will of God. It can make it so when we're pursuing our own agenda and trying to build our own kingdom, we don't hear that still small voice. We can't know how it is that He wants to use us, so we've got to clean it. We've got to clear it out so that He can flow through us once again. And that's the point we come to here. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All this other stuff's going to be added to you, but seek first. Get your priorities right. And I don't think it's any accident at all that before Paul got into this discussion on spiritual gifts, he began chapter 12 like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's where it's got to begin. I present myself to you. Church, will you say that? Would that be the cry of your heart? I present myself to you. Let's pray. And in a moment of quietness here, just will you? I'm yours. I'm saying yes. Maybe you've not even trusted Jesus as your only Savior yet, and that's first step. You can do that right now too. Say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. I choose you. Lord, for the sake of your body, the church, the universal church, we need to be involved. And I pray that every heart in this room, everyone that's watching from home, would be at that place of surrender right now. You have so many good things that you want to do through us. So many people need to know of your grace and goodness. So many people need to see light and hope. And if we're engaged in this way that we've been talking about for these weeks, they will. They will. You'll do something spectacular. And so I commit us to you for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the benefit of each other, his body, the church. I pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.